Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
We're going to continue our study in James chapter 2. Today we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. The scripture says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." James, if you remember, is dealing with a living faith as opposed to a dead faith. We're reminded of what the Reformers said years ago. They said, "We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." When we look at verse number 14, I want to ask this question. What part does faith have in our salvation? James begins this verse by asking a question, what doth it profit? What profit is there, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that kind of a faith, is what he's saying, save him? Obviously, the answer is no. There's something lacking in that kind of a faith. Before we go any further with what part does faith have in our salvation, I also want to ask this question. Why do we need salvation? You might think, well, that's a silly question, but it's not. Because there's many lost folks today that we see all the time that don't even realize they need to be saved. So very quickly, let's spend a little bit of time establishing the fact that each and every one of us needs to be saved. We need salvation. We need to be born again. The Bible teaches us that each of us is born spiritually dead. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not talking about that his mother had committed some sin and becoming pregnant, not at all. What the psalmist is saying is that we are all born sinners. We are all born sinners. We are all born in sin. Babies don't need to learn how to sin. They already know how to do that, or they will very quickly. The reason is because we have this sin nature that each and every one of us is born with. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, put it this way, "And you," referring to Christ, "hath he quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The Apostle Paul says there's two types of people in the world today, those who are born again, those who have been made alive, and then those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. You see, nobody is physically born a Christian. We don't become a Christian on the coattails of our parents or our grandparents. We don't become a Christian simply because we're in a Christian family. The only way we can become a Christian is to be born again, to turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept what he did for us on the cross as payment for our sin, that we can be born again. This is God's gift to us, but it must be received. Otherwise, Paul says, you're still dead in trespasses and sins, but he says, "You hath he quickened, who have made alive, who used to be dead, but now you're alive." Why? Because we've received Christ as our Savior. We are separated from God naturally because of Adam's sin and our relationship to him as the head of the human race. and also because we have a broken relationship with God. We are in this world, separated from God, dominated by sin. Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Sin working within our lives, within our very being, touching every part of the human experience. Theologians refer to this as total depravity. And what they mean by that isn't that we're the worst sinner that we could be. Most of us aren't the worst sinner that we could be. Most of us aren't murderers and things of that nature. But total depravity is the teaching that the Bible says sin has affected every area of our lives. We are unrighteous in every facet of our being. There's not a room in our house, our human house, that sin hasn't corrupted. Sin corrupts our speech, the way that we talk. Sin corrupts our actions, the way that we act. Sin affects our relationships. Listen, there's only one person that won't let you down, and that's God Himself. Why? Because all of us are infected by sin, and it's hard on a relationship. It affects our purposes. Sometimes we allow things to dictate the direction we want to take in our lives. Why? Because we're being driven by our own sin and selfish thoughts. Our thinking processes have been affected because of sin. Our conscience even has been affected because of sin. We could go on and on and on. But the point of total depravity is the Bible teaches that we are bankrupt. We are totally depraved in our relationship with God because it has been severed. It has been broken. We are not right with God. The Bible teaches we are the enemies of God. We're alienated from God. And Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 3 that we don't even seek God. We don't want anything to do with Him. It's like the darkness does not like the light. And that's the situation we find ourselves in before we are saved. So when we ask the question, why do we need salvation? It's because we're lost. We are bankrupt without God, leaving us in spiritual stupidity, worshiping idols instead of the true God. The psalmist said in Psalm 36, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." And that is the situation that we find ourselves in apart from God until you get saved, till you experience the salvation that God is offering. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Romans chapter 3 that I just made mention to, he said in Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 9, describing the lost condition that we are all in before we are born again, is this: "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." He goes on in verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulchre," it's an open grave, in other words. "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Listen, we're not given but one choice in how to be saved. The Bible is very exclusive when it comes to the teaching of salvation. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him." God's standard of righteousness is perfection. So if we could approach God in perfect obedience, that's what He requires. But the problem is, none of us can do that. We cannot present ourselves before God in perfect obedience. A lot of folks think that they can present themselves before God in partial obedience, but the problem there is God can't accept it. God cannot accept partial obedience. Therefore, the only option that we have is the fact that God sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only option left to us, if we're ever going to be saved, if we're ever going to go to heaven, if we're ever going to escape hell, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James is dealing in this chapter about faith that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way of salvation. And what part does faith have in our salvation? Our faith is the conduit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. We are unable to save ourselves. We are already condemned. If I were to read on in Romans chapter number 3, in verse number 19, Paul wrote, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." My friend, that includes you, and that includes me, all the world guilty before God. Verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified." That word justified means to be declared righteous. No flesh will be declared righteous in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The only way we can ever be declared righteous in the sight of God is to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. We have no righteousness. Only Jesus is righteous. Only Jesus has met the demands of God's perfection. And by accepting Him as your personal Savior, then God can accept you and He can accept me. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Listen, folks, we're already condemned. We already are condemned. God told Adam, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let me make a statement today, and I hope it'll stay with you. Nobody gets to heaven by accident. Nobody gets to heaven by accident. My friend, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, you're probably not going to heaven. Because in order to go to heaven, a person must experience salvation. They must be born again. They must have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted what He did for them on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, offering the perfect sacrifice that none of us could ever offer. And by receiving Him as your personal Savior, then you too can be saved. Salvation is the result of placing our faith in the person and work of Christ. What James is dealing with here in our text is a faith that works. Verse 14, he talks about one that doesn't work. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" Now, he's not talking about works being a part of our salvation. He's just saying that if you have experienced genuine faith, there's going to be evidence of that in the works that God does through you. Jesus says God took upon Himself the form of a righteous man. Jesus, by dying on the cross, paid the penalty of our sin. And having paid for our unrighteousness, Jesus offers us his righteousness. Bear in mind, R.C. Sproul said, God never negotiates his righteousness. God never negotiates his righteousness. Back in Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 24, the Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's the idea of satisfaction, to God through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The only way God can remain righteous, the only way that God can remain holy, is that sin must be paid for. The only way God can declare us righteous is because we have received the righteousness of Christ. It's the only way. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning of verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justification, my friend, comes by trusting in Jesus and his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Any righteousness that we can possibly have has to be given to us from Christ, who is righteous. Paul emphasizes that work cannot save. We are saved only by God's grace. It's something that we don't deserve. In Romans chapter 3 again, the Bible says here, verse number 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are only justified by grace through faith. The second thing we want to see is that faith is the conduit that leads us to Christ. Faith is the conduit that leads us to Christ. Back in James chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So when we ask the question, what part does faith have in our salvation? Well, we all need to be saved. And then secondly, faith is the conduit that leads us to Christ. What is faith? Well, simply put, faith is trusting in Jesus and his righteousness to reconcile us to God. Faith is not a work, but rather it is a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, my friend, if salvation can be earned, if there's something you and I can do, if I can join a church or give some money in the offering plate, whatever, fill in the blank, if there's something that I can do, then God would owe me a debt. But he doesn't owe us anything. If salvation could be earned by works, God would owe us a debt. But grace and mercy are extended to us because we don't deserve any of it. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be delivered. We're born sinners, we're condemned as sinners, and were it not for the grace and mercy of God, we would all die as sinners. But we must come to Christ totally dependent upon Him for salvation. There's nothing we can add or do to get us to heaven. And so faith is the conduit that leads us to the solution, which is Christ. Genuine faith, James tells us, is evidenced by works. Now, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they realize that it's only His righteousness that can cover us, that God will accept us, then God declares us righteous. The Bible uses the term justification. That means we're justified. God declares us righteous because He sees the righteousness of Christ covering us. But then after justification, the Bible teaches this thing called sanctification. Now, when we talk about practical sanctification, that means that we begin to live for Christ. We begin to experience fruit in our lives, these works that God is able to do through us to bring glory to Him. That all begins after we have been declared righteous. A man may say that he has faith, but he may not really have it. A man may say he has faith when he really doesn't. A dead faith, James is telling us in these verses, is profession without possession. Now, saving faith will produce good works. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he uses this example in James chapter 2 of a brother or sister who's not clothed properly, they're not fed properly, they have some physical needs, and we see them and we say, "Oh, I have compassion on you, brother. God bless you." And we don't do anything to meet that need when we have the ability to. Those are words of compassion without acts of compassion. James says the same is true of faith. You can profess to have faith and yet not have saving faith. Is there a controversy between what the Apostle Paul and what James is teaching about faith? Not at all. When we read in the book of Romans, Paul's teaching on faith, he's teaching us on how to be saved, why we need to be saved. James is instructing us how to live after we are saved, that genuine faith produces godly works in our lives. Here was a need. They saw these brother or sister naked, destitute of daily food. And yet, just because there was a need that was discerned, it was quickly dismissed. A perfect example of a dead faith that does not bring us to Christ. We're going to learn in our next lesson more about the danger of dead faith and what the differences are between a genuine faith and a dead faith. But I want to share something found in one of my study Bibles. It's from the Reformation Study Bible. And listen to what the writer wrote. "Though our good works add no merit to our faith before God, and though the sole condition of our justification is our faith in Christ, if good works do not follow from our profession of faith, it is a clear indication that we do not possess justifying faith." My friend, do you know what that means? That means you can be a member in good standing in the church. That means you can be a tither. It means you could be baptized. You could be experiencing the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. You could be doing all the motions of a Christian. And yet, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you don't have a life that's filled with fruit and growth and concern and love and all of these things that God instills within us when we're born again, James is questioning your faith. There's no works of compassion. If there's no works of faith in your life, you may not have it at all. Make sure that you're not just in a religious situation in your life, but you're actually serving the Lord.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.